I'm using as a title tonight, The Full Measure of Salvation, because we want to look at those things that are contained within our salvation, what has really been given to us, what has been afforded to us as a result of us being saved. Because we talk about salvation, but do you really understand and comprehend the whole package? Because it's more than any of us have really come to understand or fully realize. But I trust that as we continue to hear the word of the Lord, we'll get a clear understanding of what God has provided through sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins, for our sin, and not only that, and then to he was resurrected so that we could live the life that God intended from the beginning. So we're going to begin with the scripture that I shared on Sunday here in John chapter 8, verse 31, because it was one, let's read that, because it's one word in particular I want to focus our attention upon. He said, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed.'" That's the word we want to pay attention to. "Then you are my disciples indeed." And then it goes on to say, "And out of that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The truth shall liberate you. The truth shall release you from whatever bondage you might have found yourselves in. But it is the truth that will make you free. You're being made free as a result of the truth. You're being set free, yes, but you're being made free through the truth. Now, when we talk about all of this, we have to understand what he is saying. First of all, he says, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." I begin to look that word up, and then I begin to just even allow that word to kind of simmer in my own heart, where it talks about indeed means to be factual. You are my disciples. Certainly, you are my disciples. This is a certain fact. You are my disciples. And then when you really think about it, he is really saying, you are my disciples, but you provide evidence to support the fact that you are my disciple. There's some evidence. It is not just saying, it's no longer just something that you say about yourself, but it's something that is proven through you when you are my disciples indeed. And in this, we begin to understand, you talk about the evidence support the reality of what has been stated, and then we talk about the actions to support the profession. We always talk about the distinct difference between a profession and confession. It is, understand, when we say a particular thing, do our lives support what we are saying? Will our actions measure up to our speech? But he is saying, you are my disciples indeed. My disciples, here's another way of putting it. You're my disciples in doing. You're my disciples in doing. And I'm using the proper English to talk about indeed as being the deed itself. But if you really look at that, it is really speaking of the very same thing. It is saying that you are my disciples in doing. You're my disciples in doing. There's something that's produced within your life to support the fact that you are my disciples. He says, now we talk about, and then he says, and he says, you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The scripture that we read the other day, he talked about being free indeed. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. So in both cases, he talks about this whole thing of being indeed. Indeed, there's evidence to support it. Free, freely. Now we talk about this freedom. You're free then to fully participate in what God is doing, the works of God. God is at work. God is doing something. God is active. He is doing something. But then what happens, when we are bound, is we cannot participate with God in what he's doing. But he is saying now you are being freed so that you can participate. You know, it goes back to the situation with Moses when he stood before Pharaoh the statement that God, or the challenge that God gave Pharaoh was to have Moses go before him and say, let my people go, let my people go, free my people. That's what he's really saying. Free my people from the bondage that you're holding them captive under. You're holding my people back. You're hindering them from being expressive in an area of their lives. But then he didn't just talk about freedom that wasn't attached to an objective beyond just being set free. He says, let my people go that they may worship me in the wilderness. Let them go that they may worship me. So now, if you really begin to look at that, he's saying they were being set free in order to freely worship. That was really the objective. They were being set free in order to freely worship the Lord. So it was really saying that the taskmasters in Egypt, they were hindrances to the worship experience among the children of Israel. So they had to be set free in order to freely worship. Now, but understand, and it had nothing to do with a pleasant environment, because he says that they will worship me not in the promised land, not in the place that they were yet to arrive, but he said they shall worship me en route to the place of promise. He says in the wilderness, they shall worship me. Now that says a whole lot to us, doesn't it? It is saying to us that our worship does not begin when we arrive, but we worship along the way. Whatever, you see, God will give us, you see, there is a destination that lies ahead of us. But he is saying, worship me whatever state you may be in now, whatever may be going on in your life right here and now. He is saying that when you're free, when you're set free, you're free to worship God wherever you are. So now, let's look at this whole thing of freedom. He is saying, so now, if you begin to look at it, he says, continue in my word, and you are my disciples indeed. He says, and you shall know the truth. You shall know the truth. You're participating with God, he says, but now you shall know. There is knowledge that is attained as a result of being set free. You see, you're free in order to learn. You're free in order to progress beyond your current state of being. But understand what he's saying here. You shall know the truth. You shall know the truth. And he is saying, so there is the unfolding of the revelation of Christ that will come to you as a result of the freedom that you're enjoying in process. He says, so now, let's look at it this way. It is saying what we know of him is merely a fraction, a small fraction of that which God desired to reveal of himself. But understand, he is saying, how do we get to know more about the Lord? How do we tap into the resources that God has provided for us? He says, what do you do? He says, here's how it all happens. As you are, first of all, set free, being free indeed, continuing my word, you are my disciples indeed. He says, and understand the ongoing revelation of the person of Jesus Christ will provide for you ongoing progression in your life. So now the things that God desired to do in you is being done, but not only that, the things that God desired to do through you. You see what he said? He said the things that he desired to do through you. God is now able to do those things through you. Why? Because now you're free to receive the revelation and you're free to participate with him. You see, all of those things tied together. It all tied together. Unfolding a revelation of Christ among the people who are willing to abide in my word. But it all requires us abiding in his word. Now, I want to take a step back and let's look at it this way. Look at this for a moment. This is what he says, continue in my word. He didn't say, try me. He didn't say, try Jesus. You know, a lot of people say, we're going to try the Lord. I tried him. But it's not to try the Lord as if you're putting the Lord on trial. The Lord has nothing to prove. He has nothing whatsoever to prove. You see, so what happens? You begin to look at the scriptures in Malachi when the Lord says about prove me now by it. If I would open unto you the windows of heaven and pour you out such a blessing that you would not have room enough to receive it. It is not a matter of us trying the Lord and trying to force his hand to act in any particular way for on our behalf. But here's what it's talking about. It must be his prerogative to provide further evidence of his existence and his might. See, God must take the prerogative. So what God is saying, in fact, here's what the scripture began to say. You saw when Jesus Christ was, the enemy does that. He wants you to try the Lord. He wants you to try him. When he told Jesus Christ, he said, now if you jump off this pinnacle of the temple, he said, the Lord will lift you up. He said, and what will happen? He said, give charge unless you dash your foot against a stone. So he's saying that this is a good time for you to try the Lord. A good opportunity for you to try the Lord. If you want to really show off and show out, make it known to everybody that God is with you and you're with the Lord. He said, jump off the pinnacle of this temple. But what did Jesus say? He went to the scripture and he said, it is written that you shall not tempt the Lord thy God. He said, so when you're trying him, or when you're putting God on trial, you say, show off, showing off. I'm going to show you how spiritual I am. I'm going to show you this or that or the other. God must take the prerogative. It is his. He might decide to do something in order to prove his power or to put his power on display. But understand, as we participate with him in what he is doing, you best believe it will provide evidence. I'm going to show you that as we continue the scripture. It will provide evidence. God will prove himself to be who he says that he is on your behalf. But he takes a prerogative. He must take the prerogative. It's not us to put him on trial or put him to the test. So now, understand what he's saying. You're my disciples in doing. You're participating. The power of God manifests in us and among us. And in us and among us, that power manifests through us. I'm saying all of this is because I believe God is getting ready to do something. See, I'm not just saying this so that I'm throwing a message at you. I'm hoping that this message will help prepare you for what God is about to do. So he says, so he want to manifest his power among us. You see, so as we continue in his word, being his disciples indeed, knowing the truth, and the truth will make you free, but not only that, it is the power to free others, and to fully participate in the work of God so that others can be set free or made free through the efforts that we engage in. You see, it is not just us enjoying our freedom or liberty, but look at how many people are in bondage that need to be set free or need to be made free. So you will become an instrument in God's hands in order to release others from the bondage that they might find themselves in. You see, the power, this is the power of God. You see, so we're praying for souls. As we begin to understand this, then we begin to, if you continue my word, you're my disciples indeed, you can ask God for souls. You can ask God that people will be saved, that lives will be transformed. You see this? But don't think, well, I prayed, Lord, send them in. Send them in. They didn't come, so therefore that's it. No. We're praying for souls. We're praying that lives. You see, let's pray them in. Let's not look at gimmicks or some kind of program or project that we can come up with that will become attractive to the masses. But I'm coming to the realization that we can actually pray people into the kingdom of God. But not only pray, and you say, well, that's good. We can pray in the kingdom. And what would be the evidence of the fact that they came to the kingdom? But let me tell you something. We pray them into the kingdom of God, and they follow us as we follow Christ. Why? Because we mentioned we abide in the word, and through our abiding in the word, it provides evidence that we are disciples indeed. Thus, those who follow us, they will follow us as we follow Christ. Are you seeing this now? As we follow Christ. So now what is happening? We're praying, we're trusting, but it is not our gimmicks. It's not something that we've done in and of ourselves. It's what God is doing, and all we had to do was continue. All we had to do was to be faithful, and not only faithful in our efforts, but faithful in believing. I got to get to that part too. Faithful in believing God. Because we're going to talk about the four measures of salvation, the things that accompany salvation, the things that's attached to our salvation. So we pray souls of the kingdom. So again, absolutely. Absolutely. It is, you're my disciples indeed. You're absolutely his disciples. If one's resolve is absolute, you have to have an absolute resolve, then his actions are sure to follow to affirm what he believes. That, in other words, we talk about the evidence. We talk about people that have convictions. This is our conviction. Did you realize what God is saying to us now? Your convictions will have an impact upon the lives of many other people. How convicted are you? How convicted am I to the Lord? How convicted am I to the things of God? It's like, if we talk about conviction, how deep was the cut? How deep was the cut, the piercing of your heart, to bring you to the place of yielding your life to the Lord? And then, let me put it another way. Do you still carry that conviction that once impacted your life to bring you to the place of wanting him and desiring him? Do you still carry that same passion? You see what's happening now? So now, what you'll be surprised what will happen. People will begin to ask you. First of all, they'll see your life, and they'll desire what they see in you. They'll desire what they see in you. And don't be surprised then if people may come up to you and say, how can I get what you have? How can I become what you are in the process of becoming? Don't be surprised. Don't be alarmed at that. Because it will happen. It will begin to happen. But it all starts with that level of conviction. You see, we mentioned the unfolding of the revelation of Christ among the people who are willing to abide his word. So we see more of Christ. So the more we see of Christ, the more of Christ is seen in us. Do you see that? The more we see of Christ, the more of Christ will be seen in us and through us. So now what are we saying? I want Christ to be seen in me. I want to see him that he may be seen in me. I want to see him as he is so that he might be seen in me and through me. You shall know the truth concerning Jesus. We mentioned and that truth will liberate me from bondage. What is the bondage? Of the flesh, of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Because this is the challenge that we're facing, is that the world is trying to get us to conform to its patterns. We see the flesh, and we see the devil. Behind it all is the devil. But you begin to see how the flesh, under the influence, we see the world that's trying to press us in a particular direction. And it's all coming from the devil. But it's all working against the very thing that God's trying to get across to us. What is that? The truth. It's coming against the truth. So now we're talking about salvation. Contained within the word of God. I'm talking about even the message here tonight. Contained within the word of God. It may appear to be very benign. You say, well, this is another Wednesday night. Just like every other Wednesday night, we're hearing a message like we've heard so many other messages, and it appeared to be so benign. You say, what's contained within this? But it may appear as if it's lacking significance, but let me tell you something. All things that you would be looking for is contained within the message. Everything that you're looking for is contained within the word. You see, but you gotta tap into it. You gotta tap into it. I was thinking about this taproot thing. The taproot is, I'm not that good with plants, but a taproot is a straight tapering root. It goes all the way down, but then it grows vertically, and it goes downward. It's forming the center from which all these other rootlets spring forth. So now you begin to see from the taproot where it goes deep into the ground. But then from that, you see rootlets springing forth from the taproot. So we're talking about knowing the Lord. The deeper we know him, then we begin to see all of those other things that are attached to that and accompanying our knowledge of the Lord. I want to give you a scripture to understand that. This is what Jesus Christ says concerning himself. We talk about the taproot. He says in John chapter 15, verse 1, he says, I am the vine. I am the vine. He says, and you are the branches. He said, he who abides in me and I in him. We talk about continuing my word. You're my disciples indeed. You'll know the truth. Truth will make you free. He says, if he who abides in me and I in him, he is the word now. He says, he shall bear much fruit. Why? Because of the depth. You see, the taproot. He's gone deeper. He's gone deeper. Now I'm going to make a point out of this after we continue. I'm going to start with this. He said, now you've come to this place where you bear much fruit. He says, for without me, you can do nothing. You can do no thing. Then he says, if anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, good for anything. He says, but if you abide in me, and my word abides in you, watch this part. He says, you will ask what you desire. Wait a minute now. The deeper you go into the things of God, something is happening with your passions. Are you saying this now? Something is happening with your passions. Now the things that you would have desired, the things that used to attract your attention, those things no longer have the same appeal to you any longer. Because what happened to me? What happens to you and us when we begin to, we're freed from certain things that we once were attached to? They lost their interest. They no longer interested us. Why? Because we had reached so deep into the things of God that now it was to know him and to please him. That was our primary reason for living. That's what happens. That's what happens. So now, let me help you understand what I'm saying here. I'm saying is that because I always try to understand, how do you tie theology with signs, wonders, and miracles, and the spiritual mysticism. How do you get to the place where you want to see the deep things of God, the mysteries of God, but at the same time, you want to see tangible evidence that God is moving among us? And some will choose between the two. Well, we are about signs and wonders. You see, power, Lord. We want to see the power of God manifest and understand, even though they may to some degree see the power of God manifest, but understand it's just a surface level. They do not. You see, it's good for right now. I got healed, but you're going to get sick again. You see, I got my money, but I may be spiritual malnourished. You see, all of those blessings that one would be seeking after as a result of merely, I would say, majoring on those things that are tangible, those things that are seen, those things that we can visibly attach ourselves to. Not that we should ignore them, but then we have the other side where people are getting into the deep things of God and they're saying, we want to know what's behind the scenes? What are the things, you see? And they're going deeper and deeper in the things of God. So when they start going deep in the things of God, the people on that side may ridicule the people that's doing all the research and I would say not just research, prayers. And because I love to read those old mystics, those like Madame Guyon and others. I like to read those people that, let's say, that went real deep in the things of God. I would say the more so now, because I guess I'm closer to going to be with the Lord than I am in being born. I'm past middle age now. So I'm concerned about what would be on the other side of this life? What does God have in store for me once I depart from this side of life or eternity? So with that, when you begin to talk about the mysterious things of God, they hold my interest in a way that I would say when I was a baby Christian, I wasn't as interested as I am now. But let me tell you something. It's not just age that ought to bring us to that point. But once we're born again, since we're going to spend eternity with the Lord, we ought to have an interest in what's on the other side once we're born again. But just to show you how light-hearted and how frivolous many individuals' spirituality really is that they don't have any interest in the deep things of God. And that's really, I would say, that's in Christendom. There are large numbers of people have no interest whatsoever in the deep things of God. So now you have the people that's interested in the deep things of God, but yet the people that just want, well, I want my blessing. I just want God to be my Santa Claus. I want God to give me what I want. Give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. But let me tell you something. So then I begin to ask the question, how can we see the tangible evidence of God manifested in our day and time, and at the same time, go deep in Him? And to be honest with you, that was my dilemma. Because I would say at the beginning of this ministry, that's what we were about. We wanted power, power, power. Everything was the manifestations, power, power. And God began to pull me away and said, look, there's more to it than this. There's more to it than this. But then what happened, I was one to begin to say, I said, well, let me start studying the other side of this thing. But now at this age, I'm saying, how do you tie the two together? How do you see those manifestations, but at the same time, see beyond the manifestations as to God's ultimate intent? So that's what I'm teaching these messages because I'm trying to take you along with me on this journey. Because we're not going to get light on this. We're going to go deeper. We're going to get heavier into the things of God. But we are also going to believe God for a degree of power that we had not seen before. Why? Because He says, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall manifest. The truth shall manifest among you. So, in other words, we're seeking God for deeper levels of manifestation. We want to see more of God manifested than we've ever, ever seen before. But this time, it will not just be surface. We believe it's going to have some content and weight so that when people come in, they won't be following the Lord merely for the fish and the loaves, you see, merely to get their needs met, but they will have a heart and desire to know the Lord that we've come to know. So then he says, now, you abide in me, my word abides in you. Ask whatever you will, it shall be done for you. He says, I will ask what you desire, what you've done. He said, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and that you will be my disciples. We mentioned early on about disciples, right? You're my disciples indeed. Then he says, now he is saying that the fruit that you bear will provide evidence that you are, in fact, my disciple. Are you still with me? The fruit that you bear, you see, they will know you by the fruit that you bear. The things that are produced out of your life, what is produced as a result of your hearing, what is produced out of your being faithful to hear the word of God, and to tap into the word, the resources that God has, in fact, provided us. So now, this is why this is so important. He tells us that, I said, contain within the message all the blessings of God, the things that you've been seeking after, I've been seeking after. It's right here. It's right here. God has provided for us in the package now much more than we could ever imagine. But the only way for you to take advantage of what God has provided, you have to open up the package. You have to open it up. You see, it is the unfolding. It is the revealing of that which God has provided. And I would say that's part of my job. That's primarily my job, is to help you to see into that which God has provided for us. Because it's much more than you thought it was. It's much more than any of us could ever in this life comprehend. But understand, is the unfolding, the revealing of Christ. Christ is going to show us more and more and more of himself. Here in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, he tells us about how we ought to be towards the word. He said, therefore, we must give the most earnest heed to the things we have heard. Give the most earnest heed to the things we have heard. Now he's speaking in retrospect. What are the things you have heard? Because some contained in what you've heard. You see, my dad used to, we sit at the table and have, you had neck bones before. You know about neck bones? My daddy would, we would sit at the table, all of us eat neck bones. And I'm cracking the neck bone. I pull a little meat off and I eat it and put it aside, and then Sheila, Gail, Meyer, all of us, we pulled the meat off, put them aside, and Daddy said, he said, I want all of you to pass these bones down to me. He said, none of y'all know how to eat neck bones. You don't eat no neck, you're not eating neck bones. He said, all you're doing, you're pulling off the meat from the top, but there's a whole lot more meat inside of the neck bone. You got to break that thing open. So what he would do, he would go and break the thing open, and he would, it's a whole meal. He has a whole meal on what we left behind. So he gets sucking on the bones, he getting all the marrow, I said, man, a whole meal out of what we left behind. Let me tell you something. Isn't that the same thing as it applies to so many who believe that they have really received from the Lord, but what they left behind is more. It could make more of a meal. It could be nutritious for someone that know how to tap into the resources. They know how to really eat this thing. So he says, take heed how you hear. Take heed, take the most earnest heed to the things you have heard. Go back, let's go back and revisit what we've already heard. He says, unless they drift away. And the Bible also says, take heed what you hear, take heed how you hear. The same measure that's used in your hearing shall be also used against you. So then he said, it will drift away. In other words, what has happened? It all of that was on your plate. And now, I've gone to restaurants. In fact, I was one just a few days ago. And what happened, I was eating, and these aggressive waitresses came to the table, and she's asking, you want some more water? I appreciate all the attention she was giving me. But then, I paused for a moment while I was eating, and she's reaching for the plate. She's reaching for my plate. And I had to stop her. I said, no, I'm not done yet. I'm not done yet. And you might have thought that some people like to just sample a little bit and pass it on. But even if I had not eaten at all, I was going to get a takeaway bag. You call it a dado dog, better not touch it. But I was going to get a takeaway bag because I wanted to enjoy what I paid for. But look at what happens when it comes to the word of the Lord. How many people just sample a little here, a little there? And when God is saying, I've given you so much. And in fact, it was somebody told me Sunday. He said, Pastor, you gave me too much. This was a visitor. He said, you gave me too much. I said, well, when he said that, I said, now, did I really give you too much? Did I really give you too much? No, what happened? Some of this stuff you might not understand as of yet, but get a takeaway. Ask for a takeaway package. Take some of it home with you. Go back and revisit some of the things that might have been said. He said, because when they take it away, when it drifts away, they take it and it's gone. You can't go back. So now, watch what he's saying here. He began to say that, for if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and these are angels. The word spoken through angels proved to be steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, he says, then how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How can we escape when we are negligent in relation to the things that God is providing for us in and through salvation? But he lets us know, take heed to the things you have heard, because the things that you have heard, your salvation is in what you have heard, and that which is being said, your salvation is contained within it. See, you're looking to be saved. You're looking to be set free. But it's right in the message. But the whole thing is that who has the appetite in order to take advantage of what God is saying? He says, so now he goes on to say, how should we escape? God judges us. God judges us based upon what has been made available to us. Our attitude towards God is expressed through how we either accept or reject that which he feeds us. It's our real attitude towards God. What do I can say I love you with my lips, but we mentioned it's time to be real. I could say, but my heart is far from him, lest I have an appetite for that, and I'm willing to delve into that which God is speaking so that I can get the nutrients that have been afforded me. So then he says, how shall we escape? How shall we escape? That's a judgment, isn't it? That's a judgment. How should we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? God thought so much of us to give it to us, but we thought so little of him to accept it. He said, which at first was spoken by the Lord, and then it was affirmed to us by those who heard him. He said, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders. Now here's the signs and wonders. He affirmed God, what he did here. He began to, God bearing witness, he began to affirm his word. He confirmed his word through signs and wonders with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. But it's according to his own will. So there again, that's another way to check me to make sure that what I'm saying to you is accurate, because we see how the Bible or the word of God reinforces the message spoken. It does not contradict. It's according to his own will. It's not according to our will, but it's according to his own will. So now, what is he saying here? He says, now, he said, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders. So understand what he's saying here. He says, out of your accepting what God has said, God will, now understand, it is not just a matter of your being witnesses to the manifestations of the power of God, but is you being used by God as a result of receiving the word. Do you see that now? Because some would, you didn't come for a show. You didn't come for a show. You said, well, I came to see signs and wonders and miracles, and then I'll come back and get some more signs and wonders and miracles. No, God is saying that as you hear the word of God, you're going to see demonstrations before your very eyes, but what you're seeing is what God is designed to do through you. He is designed to do through you. As you receive the word and as Christ is being made known more clearly to you, then you will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. You shall cast out demons. You shall, you begin to see those things happening in the lives of others. Why? Because God would not have a one-man show, but he has a body that he is desiring to raise up. So now, We get to the place where there's a deep understanding, there's a deeper level of experiencing the freedom and liberty that's in Christ. You see, we get a deeper understanding, then we get a... This is what, I think it was Andrew Murray, began to talk about low-level salvation. He calls it low-level salvation. He talks about those who, you really hadn't delved into the deeper things of God. He says, it's just low level. It's salvation whereby you can take advantage of a few benefits. You take advantage of a few benefits, but there are so many more benefits that's still there. He says, so he calls it, he said, but his objective was to get us to a place where we have full salvation, full salvation, he began to challenge the people. He said, how many of you have reached this point of full salvation? Full salvation. And he said, and then there were few that thought they were there, and then many couldn't raise their hands because they had come to a place of realizing that they had not reached this place of full salvation. But the Lord wants us to reach the point of full salvation. It is possible. It is available that we reach this point of full salvation so that we are at the place where we are experiencing of the fullness of God. See, that's why we must hear the whole counsel of God, not just one aspect and majoring in one thing or the other and the other, but bring it a place where we're hearing the whole counsel of God. So now, when we talk about this whole thing of the full salvation, in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 9, it helps us to understand what God has provided. He says, but beloved, I won't read all of this because you got to read what came before this. This sixth chapter is rich. But then in verse 9, he says, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Then he says something. He said, yes, things that accompany salvation. We talk about fullness of salvation. He said, there are some benefits that accompany salvation. Once you're saved to be saved. You probably heard the story about the person that brought his little lunch bag on the cruise. He was on a seven-day cruise, and he brought his little lunch bag with him on the cruise. And when they would go to the banquet hall, he would sneak off back to his little cabin, and he would eat a part of his little dry sandwich. And then somebody finally asked him, to make the story long story short, somebody asked him, where do you go each time we get ready to go to eat? He said, well, I can't afford all the luxuries that are being served in the dining room. I can't afford that. Y'all eating steak and lobster and all that. I can't afford all of that. He said, did you not know that the banquet and all the other amenities were included in your ticket? It was all a part of the package. You had a package deal. So that's the same thing when he talks about salvation. He said, salvation is a package deal. He said, you get it all. He said, the things that accompany salvation, he said, once you're saved, you have to tap into these other resources. If you don't know about them, then you will never tap into them. And let me tell you something, and then your walk with God would be boring. Even coming to hear the word of God, boring. I got something else to do. I'd much rather stay home and watch a game or watch some, or whatever, babysit, go fishing. You see, anything other than hearing the word of the Lord, because the priority is no longer the word of God, but those other things that have value to you because you really don't see the value contained within the message. Are you seeing something here? He said, things are coming. He said, though we speak in this manner, for God is not unjust. Now we talk about those that do to forget your labor, your work and labor of love, which was shown towards his name. Now, these are those that are tapping into the resources. You're studying and you're exploring. And you're at a place where God is revealing. He says, he's not unrighteous to forget your labor of love, your labor of love, which you have shown towards his name. He said, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence in the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, that you don't become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherited the promises. So understand there are promises beyond the promise that we attain through salvation. You see, there is an inheritance that awaits us as well. But all of these benefits are made available to the person that is interested in going deeper into things of God. Now, are you still with me? Now, here in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 16, we're going back to the area of fruit because it says, you will know them by their fruits. We already mentioned that. What are we producing? What are we producing? What What of Christ is being seen in us and through us out of the word that we're receiving? What is being seen? He said, you will know. Let me just personalize that. You will know as to whether a person is attached to this ministry by the fruit that this ministry bears. What is the fruit of this ministry? Now, you know in your own lives, those of you that are progressing in the things of God, you see, let me tell you something. You go back and revisit and let's go back and revisit your life before you heard. Let's go think about where you were before you heard the word of the Lord. And what benefit has the word of the Lord had in relation to your life? Have you heard anything out of these how many years that has made a difference in your life? Have you heard anything made a difference in your life? And let me tell you something. And then those of you that have taken what you've heard and began to recognize it to be seed, and you begin to allow that seed to germinate, what was produced? What is the fruit of your labor? So it goes all the way back to what? To God, doesn't it? It goes back to God. You see, the Bible says that he talks about they will see your good works, but they will give credit to the source. They will give credit to the source. They will see your good works, but they give credit to the source. So we begin to say, Lord, I'm so glad that you spoke. Even me, you see, I said, Lord, I'm a student too. I said, so Lord, as you teach me, I teach you. I teach the congregation. But then I go back and begin to look at my life. I said, Lord, I thank you. Because even the things that I struggled with in the past, I said, I see, Lord, how you were constantly working your work within me, helping me. And I'm not there totally as of yet. But praise God, I can see the hand of God working in my own life. And then I can say that those who have tapped into, we talk about tapped into the things of God, the same progress has taken place in your life. You say, I'm not the same person that I once was. I'm not the same person. So if that be the case, then if God has done this much within you through receiving the word, then can you imagine how much more he desired to do in you and through you, through his word? So now what he helps us to understand in this scripture, he says, you will know them by the fruits. You will know them by the fruits. He said, do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So we're talking about what kind of fruit are we bearing? When we were, our name was Abundant Life. Let me tell you why we were named Abundant Life. God, I began to see a picture of a horn of plenty, the horn of plenty. And I began to see all the fruit, all the various fruits within the horn of plenty. And in fact, that was the image. I tried to draw it. I said, this is abundant life. This is abundant life. And you guys remember, we would have you rehearse over and over again. The fruit of the Spirit is. Now, y'all weren't back. She remember, Francine was with me. The fruit of the Spirit is love. How many times? Were you back there? You weren't back in those days. That's back in 1980. So I don't think anybody. Janet, you remember that, don't you? What we said. We said, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And we just rehearsed over and over. Everybody had to say it. And without it, there's no law. We would go with that over and over and over again. Why? Because the objective from the beginning was to bear fruit. And then people started redefining abundance as being material blessings. And I was out at one of the parks. I think we were at one of the parks one time, and it was a Christian event going on. Somebody walked up to me and said, he said, oh, you're abundant life. He said, you're prosperity. Y'all into such and such. I said, no. I said, see, you misread us. You see, you don't understand. He didn't understand what the scripture meant when it says abundant life. He doesn't know the scripture meant when it says abundant life. I say, you're looking at what people say concerning abundant life. But abundant life means life abundantly. Life abundantly. That's bearing fruit. So I said, well, how, as years went on, the Lord just showed us that we still are, you see, we still believe abundant life. But now we're saying, let's be abundant life cross-culturally. Let's be cross-cultural in our expression of abundant life. So now, let's look at this. He begins to say that every tree bears, even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. He said a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. So some people think they can. They think that if the root is corrupted, that it can still bear good fruit. I said, no, no. I said, that's why it's important that we always maintain a pure heart, and we have to always go before the Lord, that God will purify our hearts, because, understand, I can't expect good fruit to be born if my life is all raggedy. If I'm out doing everything I'm big enough to do, then how can I expect anything good? Then I can be a good entertainer, or I can hold the attention of individuals, because, understand, I can do it with, I can be unconscionable in my pursuit. I can just say my objective at that point is to draw the crowd. So therefore, it doesn't matter about lifestyle or integrity, and those things aren't important or significant. But the thing that's most significant is that we draw a big crowd. But you see, what he says, but if it's bad tree, it's going to bear bad fruit. It's going to bear bad fruit. But if it's a good tree, it's going to bear good fruit. So we want the ministry to be of such. The ministry to be of such. And understand, we say, not that none of us are perfect. None are perfect. But at the same time, we're at a place where we don't just wink at sin and treat it as if it's insignificant. But we say, look, if you need help in an area of your life, if you're struggling in your walk with God, we're not going to just pass over that. We want to help you so that you can grow in the things of God and overcome whatever thing the enemy might have placed before you as a stumbling block. But let's go on. I'm out of time. He says, every tree. He said, therefore, by their fruit you shall know them. And it's not for vainglory or to draw attention to yourself, but rather to draw individuals to the foot of the cross in humble submission to our Lord and Savior. So with that, and I'm having to close it, so we'll get to the rest of this maybe, but it's getting to a place where we are at a place where we want more of Christ to be seen in us than any other time. More of Christ. So whatever Christ is doing in the 21st century, we want to become so pliable in his hands. We want to be that conduit so that whatever the Lord is doing, he can do it through us. We want to be as Isaiah, when Isaiah was cleansed by the touching of the coal from the altar. And then God asked the question, who shall I send and who will go for us? I want people who have been taught in his ministry to be able to say in unison, here we are, here we stand. We're willing and ready to be sent wherever you send us to do whatever you've called us to do, to go wherever you would have us to go. Here we are. And we're needed. This is necessary. A people that's after the heart of God is so needful in this day and this hour. It's needful in this day and this hour.